turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Acts 21 and verse number 17. Tonight we will host Brother Jim Rumsey, who is with a prison ministry. He's speaking the lower part of state in a large prison this morning. And he'll be up to speak with us tonight. And he'll be going back to Florida, where he's from. And he's staying with the Holloways. They are friends from the past. We're glad the Holloways have friends. Acts 21, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Let's pause right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we seek your help. I ask that you'll help me to help your people. Feed us through the word today. Strengthen us in our spiritual walk with you. Equip us for what we're going to face in this coming week. And Lord, be honored and glorified through our lives, we pray. We pray for the lost. Anyone here or who might hear the message over the internet or in any way, we ask, Lord, that you'll deal with their hearts, help them to understand the great love you have for them and the sacrifice you have made for their soul. And may they truly enjoy the joy of salvation and sins forgiven. We pray for this assembly today, for your hand to be upon us, and for you to be invited in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul's compromise with the Jews here backfires. Backfires on the Jewish elders. And the result, of course, backfires on the Apostle Paul, who's trying to make a compromise with them. When Paul was on his journey to Jerusalem, he was warned of trouble and danger if he pursued that route, if he went on to Jerusalem. Agabus the prophet tied his hands and said, the man who owns this belt or girdle, this is what will happen to him if he goes into Jerusalem, and we see the fulfillment of that in this passage of Scripture. But Paul's attitude was seen in chapter 21 in verse number 13, where he said, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the brethren ceased appealing to him with the expression, The will of the Lord be done. And we looked 2 weeks ago at that, the will of the Lord. We looked at knowing God's will and God's will for us and how God's desire for people to be saved and Paul seeking the will of God. Now today we begin with verse number 17. First of all, Paul arrives in Jerusalem and the brethren receive him gladly. Paul is a hero. Remember, there was a great church at Jerusalem. Many people have been saved. They have established a very strong Jewish church at Jerusalem. And then Paul went off to Antioch of Syria with Barnabas. And they established a great church in Syria. And then the Holy Spirit led Paul and Barnabas to depart on missionary journeys, to go to the Gentile nations of people and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now Paul is returning after these missionary journeys that he's been on and giving the results of what has happened. He's been a hero of the faith, traveling through the world in that day, spreading the gospel, helping new churches to get established among the Gentile nations, and strengthening those churches that were already established. Being a Jew himself, Paul would also attend the synagogue on the Sabbath and get an opportunity to speak. And there he would reason with them from the Scriptures how that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. And some would believe, but quite often it would end up as a result that the Jews who did not believe would cause a great stir. Paul was beaten and left for dead. He was flogged. He was dragged out of the city. Sometimes he would have to leave during the night to spare his life. And this was the result of preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul didn't do all this alone. He had a great missionary team that traveled with him. And it takes many people to do the work of the ministry. A church can't operate with just a pastor or just a paid staff. It takes a multitude of people involved in the work of the Lord. Paul had Silas and Timothy and Titus and Luke. Luke is the beloved physician who's the actual writer of the book of Acts. God and His Holy Spirit empowered Luke to write the book of Acts for us. It is the inspired word of God, but Luke was the human penman Aquila and Priscilla is another pair of people we learn about who came into Paul's life. At one time, they risked their own lives to help Paul be spared. And we learn later they have a church in their home. They open up their home to a house church. That was quite often how churches got started in that day. It's seldom that way today. Today, usually they're started what we call storefront churches, where people rent a building in a strip mall or something. And we're going to have to change the name of that, though. Excuse me. Storefront doesn't fit. I just visited last Tuesday in Raleigh in a storefront church that pays $17,000 a month rent for their facility that they use in a strip mall. And they own 50 acres of land. They're getting ready to build their own buildings and move out of that. But until they build a new building, they're going to meet in a school that is near their property, and the school's $5,000 a month. So they'll save $12,000 a month for paying rent where they've been using this strip mall. And, of course, they have a lot of room. The auditorium will seat 300 people, and they have several of the rooms of the strip mall that they use for Sunday school and fellowship and all that. But they often met in homes in that day. Some still do today. There are many other lesser-known brethren, disciples, who helped the Apostle Paul along his journey along the way. We met that seven of those in Tyre. When the ship landed, he met brethren there, and there were seven of them who took him in, and he stayed with them for 7 days. Philip the evangelist and his four daughters. The Bible says of Paul and his team there that they tarried many days in Acts 21 in verse 8 through 10. So with Philip and his daughters, they stayed numerous days with them, teaching and preaching and rejoicing together in the work of the Lord and what He has done and how He has preserved Paul's life. Now those who step forward to serve God will find there are many people who believe, who will assist along the way, help, support, pray for, join them in the work, whatever it may be in doing the work of the ministry. Thank God for the faithful who serve the Lord. Thank God for the faithful of this church. This church couldn't operate without every one of the workers that we have, and our ministry can expand if we have a greater force of workers. To expand our tent, we have to drive down our stakes deeper and extend the length of the ropes, and we have to strengthen ourselves to be able to extend our ministry. The program that we have here in missions, you see on the back bulletin boards, this church is strongly given to missions throughout its entire history for 35 years. We have churches that we support in Kenya and South Africa and the Philippines and Taiwan and in the Ukraine. By the way, our missionaries in the Ukraine are still there. They are living in Russia-controlled Crimea of the Ukraine as illegal aliens right now. If they can get along as well as illegal aliens do in America, they'll be in good shape, you know. But I don't think it works the same way under Russia. And of course, the O'Briens are farther up in Ukraine. They're on a border, and they see the troops, but they're not having the takeover in their particular town as the ones in the Crimea have. We have those that are reaching Muslim people, especially the displaced Persians from Iran, experts in that area, the Lyles that we support with Restricted Access Nations, who are now also helping a lot with the Syrian refugees that are coming out of Syria. We've had a restart of a church in Wales where there was a chapel that no longer was meeting but a couple of people. And so one of our missionaries has stepped in there and they've handed him the keys and said, build a church there if you can. In Ethiopia and Guatemala and the Bahamas and Bolivia and Cambodia and Spain and Mexico and Colombia, South America, we support missionaries in all these places. It takes 40 to 50 churches contributing monthly to these missionaries to provide their support. And so in this united effort, we've always been a part. This church has given over $1 million to missions through its history. And we continue to give over $100,000 a year now. And God has blessed that. And thousands of people are saved. And multitudes of churches have been established on the foreign mission field through the program of just this one little church in Fort Mill. We have a little part in all that work that's being done. Every new church that we help get started is a nucleus for a new group of not only people to get saved, but of those who will support missions to send missionaries around the world. We have about 40 people that are involved in the teaching ministry here at this church. Sunday school, junior church, Sunday night program with the kids, Wednesday night in Master Club. And of all those, we have about 40 people who are actively involved in the work of doing all of that. We have over 30 people that are involved in the music and the choir. And quite often people that do that sort of thing are doing double duty. They also teach a class, or they also work in Master Club, and they help out with the choir or the music. That's not counting the people who keep the nursery and who usher and who go out on visitation. It takes many workers to get the job of just this church done. And to spread our ministry farther, it takes more workers to be involved. Paul didn't do the work he did alone. A multitude of people assisted him in the work of the ministry. Now Paul has come back to report, and he's been gladly received, and he shares his testimony about the work of the Lord, about what God has done on the foreign field. This church didn't exist 35 years ago, and now it's here, and it's grown to this point, and it has the potential to have a vibrant ministry as our area has grown so much over the last several years. New people are moving into this area all the time. And they're talking about the Chester plant being built to build tires and employ 1,500 people. This gigantic cotton mill that Chinese are building over in Indian land, a 250,000 square foot facility that will employ hundreds of people. And several new things are moving into Fort Mill itself that will bring jobs and opportunity for people. And hopefully it'll bring some people like the visitors we have here today who will look up on the internet and find a good Bible-believing church to go and visit and maybe become a part of. Amen. Secondly, the next day after Paul's reception, he meets with James, who seems to be the lead pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and with the elders. The majority of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and or spread out doing the work of the ministry. Peter would go out and abound and he would come back. We remember in the early days of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles that he had met with James and the elders, and they had defended his position that the Gentiles did not have to become Jews in order to get saved. They didn't have to follow the Jewish rituals. They didn't have to follow the rules that the Jews had followed all their lives in order to be Christian or in order to be accepted into the local church. They simply had to believe on Christ and follow Him in baptism, and then to abstain from fornication and things eaten to idols and strangled meats and things of that nature. That was a problem in that day and time. Now, Paul meets with James and the elders, and he reports on the goodness of God among the Gentiles. And I'm thankful to hear that they glorified God for what had been accomplished. These folks were rejoicing at what the Lord had done. And we must be a people of praise. You know, if we spent more time praising God for all the good things that happen and less time complaining about the few things that go wrong in our lives or our church, we would impress unsaved people a lot more that they need the Lord in their life. And that they need the joy we have, and they need the blessings that we have. And we enjoy the goodness of God. We are blessed above and beyond what we deserve. And we ought to share that with people. We ought to tell people how good God is and how good God has blessed us and what a blessing it is to know the Lord. James said in chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We serve an unchanging God, and every good gift comes from Him. Everything that's wrong and sinful and evil and terrible and wicked and hurtful and harmful, all of that comes as a result of sin. But everything that's good and right and pure comes from God, and we ought to give Him praise and thanks for it that we enjoy. We sing a psalm sometimes on Wednesday night, and Ron and Nanette Balzer in Florida, we want to pray for them as they travel, and ask the Lord to protect them. And they've taught us Psalm 50:23, which says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And we sing that sometimes on Wednesday night. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." I'll spare you. I won't try to sing. Let us be mindful to thank God and praise Him, because when we praise God, we glorify God. And these gave glory to God for what they were hearing that was taking place among the Gentile nations. You go over to the book of Revelation, and the first five chapters are filled with occasions where the elders and the beasts fall down before Christ and give Him glory and praise and adoration and say, honor and glory be unto the Lamb that sitteth upon the throne. That is a part of our worship to God, to be people of praise, people who give glory to God. We need to recognize that we can do nothing without Him. Turn in the Gospel of John. Keep your bookmark there in Acts, but turn back to John 15. John chapter 15, and beginning with verse 1, he speaks about being the vine, and the Father is the husbandman, the orchard keeper. And he says that the desire for us is to be fruit-bearing people. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Friends, we need to never forget that. Without Him, we can do nothing. And through Him, we can do all things because He strengthens us. So glory to God for what He has done. Let's be people of praise and giving glory to God. And let's give more praise than we give complaints. And we'll see results from that. These elders praise God at the results of what they hear. But there's a third thing, beginning with verse number 20. When he heard it, they glorified the Lord, said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So they want Paul to take a vow, which is probably the Nazarite vow. If you'd like to read about that, it's in Numbers chapter 6. The entire chapter deals with the Nazarite vow. The Jewish men could take a vow unto God and separate themselves unto holiness unto God. They were to come near no dead thing, no dead body. They were not to drink anything of the vine of the grape. No wine, no juice, no nothing, no grapes, no part of it or anything else during this time period of their vow of separation, their vow of holiness. Their vow of staying clean and not allowing anything to make them ceremonially unclean during the time of this vow. And there were certain prices they would pay. There was an offering unto the Lord. There were sacrifices that were to be made. And there was a separation period of 7 days, which Paul went with these four men. He compromised with these leaders. They were the leaders. Paul was submitting himself to their authority. And he didn't argue with them. He tried to make this thing work out so that the Jews would accept him and the great multitude of them in Jerusalem. Now, Paul had been rejected in the past by groups in Jewish synagogues all over the world. And now rumors and gossip has reached back to Jerusalem about Paul, claiming that he teaches people contrary to the law. Paul never did that. He just made clear that the Jews understood the Gentiles did not have to become Jews in all their ceremonies and rituals in order to be saved, because people are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. In the early days, the church at Jerusalem had stood with him in this and sent word through the churches for this to be preached. These four men were probably taking the Nazarite vow, and in Numbers 6:18, the Bible speaks about after a 30-day period of time, they would then shave their heads. That was the end of their vow. The hair itself was dealt with in a way of their tradition, and it showed a total separation unto God, to abstain from all these things, not to cut their hair during that 30-day vow. They would make it into the seven locks. Now, the two people that sometimes cause people to think men had long hair, Samson and John the Baptist, were permanent Nazarites. They had dedicated their whole life to being Nazarite, right? So they would have seven locks of hair. You've seen these Jews with the curls coming down and the black hats on, and they have not shaved their locks. It's not that they have long hair where you think they're a woman. It's in this manner that they've done that under a Nazarite vow. But it was a 30-day vow. Normally, the tradition was, and they would shave their head after that. And this would show all men, when they saw these men with a shaved head, when they saw Jerry Hood coming down the street, they'd think he had a vow unto God. You see, he'd had his head shaved, and he'd been under a vow for 30 days. Now, they want Paul to pay the price of these four men making their offering and to go through the purification for 7 days with them. And Paul makes this compromise. He is a Jew. He could make this vow on his own at any point in time that he wanted to do. Back in the Gospels, we saw at one point in time in the earlier books of Acts where Paul did make a vow unto God and shaved his head, and he went through that ceremony. The ceremony itself wasn't wrong for Paul to do as a Jew, but the motive for doing it was wrong. To make the compromise with them, to do this rather than stand up for the truth that the Gentiles did not have to become Jews in order to get saved, was caused a big fight, big row. But guess what? Big fight and a big row happened anyway. Just because Paul went into the temple, the Jews of Jerusalem began to spread the word that not only was this man who taught contrary to the law in the temple, but he brought a Gentile into the temple with him. Why would they say that? Because they saw him in town with a Gentile who was a believer. Paul did not take him into the temple to go through the Jewish vow with these men. But the rumor, the gossip, the situation had spread. And now they drag Paul from the temple. One of the most holy places to them was the temple of God. But the temple offered no sanctuary to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ. The Bible says when they drew Paul out, they closed the doors of the temple. They shut the doors so there'd be no fighting going on in the temple. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who went to Jerusalem and he came back with a portion of Isaiah and was sitting in his chariot reading the Bible? He'd been to Jerusalem, but he didn't find Christ in Jerusalem. He found him out there in the wilderness when Philip came and joined himself to his chariot and explained Christ to him from the book of Isaiah. I wonder how many people come to this church seeking something from God and leave without finding Him. It's vital and important that we recognize this place should be a place where people can find the Lord. Because our goal is not that we can do anything for them, but if we can get them to Christ, He can do something for them. Like the four men who let their friend down through the roof. If you can just get somebody to Jesus, friends, He can help them. He can do something for them. Now Paul has suffered at the hand of these men. They beat him. They drag him out into the street. The temple closes the door on him behind them. He finds no sanctuary here. He finds no offering of help. Look at a few verses back in Acts chapter 21 and 22. Verse 27, he's attacked by the Jews. They accuse him falsely and drag him from the temple in verse number 30. Verse 31, they beat him. In verse 32, the Roman soldiers hear the uproar that is coming from the temple, and they bring a group of soldiers and remove Paul from their hands. They're going to kill Paul. But the Roman soldiers come and arrest him, thinking he must be this Egyptian that they're looking for who is a criminal. And so they take him into custody, not knowing they're rescuing him and saving his life. The captain of the guard questions Paul, "Are you this Egyptian that we're looking for?" And Paul speaks to him in the Greek language, and this amazes him. "Can you speak Greek? Who are you then?" And Paul beckons and asks for permission to speak to the crowd. The soldiers have carried him on their heads up to the steps where they're taking him to be arrested. And here they stop and let Paul speak to the multitude of the people. And Paul's able to share his testimony of what God has done in his life and how Christ saved him. He shares his full testimony, even to the fact that when he, before he was a believer, had done as they are doing, persecuted unto death. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. There seems to be a great impression in Paul's life that that happened, that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. It had stayed with him. He shared it when he shared his testimony that Christ saved him and changed his life and helped him to understand. Now in chapter 22, he shares his testimony from verse 1 through verse 21. He gets a long opportunity. These people shut up and listen because he speaks to them in the Hebrew language now. But then the crowd decides, when he's finished with his testimony, they want him killed. And so the crowd becomes violent in verse number 22. So the Roman soldiers take him inside to protect him from the crowd and to put down this unlawful assembly. But their desire is to beat Paul so that he will tell the truth. They take him in and prepare to beat him. And Paul says, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen and him uncondemned by the courts? And they're afraid because Paul is a Roman citizen. He has rights that they have violated by putting him in chains and by carrying him in to beat him. And he has not been condemned by the court. He has not been found guilty of any wrongdoing. So the captain of the guard says to him, you're a citizen of Rome? At a great price obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Paul was born in an area of the country where many were Roman citizens because what the community had done for Rome with the mines and the wealth and the salt and all the things that were there that they had given unto the Roman soldiers to help them, they were granted citizenship because of that. And my friends, you and I are citizens of heaven today if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. There is nothing this world can do that can take the eternal away from us. Because we know Christ, we have a home in heaven. We are citizens there. It's as if we're already there, my friends. The day is coming where we're going home to be with the Lord forevermore. And we are eternally preserved and protected by God. Now this compromise suggested by the Jewish elders resulted in Paul's imprisonment and almost his death. But God allows him to testify the salvation to the multitude of the people and tell the story of the gospel. You know, everybody we tell the gospel to doesn't believe. God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes people not only reject, sometimes they might persecute us for preaching the gospel to them. You see, God can use that, whether it's their rejection or their reception of the gospel. God will use it in His own way and for His own purpose. One day men will stand before God and they'll say, I didn't know Jesus. And He will say, you had witnesses, you were told, you were given the gospel. You see, even that is a part of God's plan and God's will that people should hear the gospel because God desires for all men to be saved. The Roman soldiers stopped this unlawful mob, and it is through them that Paul's life is preserved. And I want you to know that God can preserve you. He can protect you. He can provide for you. When you stand up for Him, He'll stand up for you, my friend. We confess Him before men. He will confess us before His Father in heaven. Let's stand together today.